John chapter 3. We got all the way through verse 15 last time we got together, and so we want to start up in verse 16, John 3, 16. Possibly, probably, one of the most memorized verses in the Bible, besides John 11, 35. John 11, 35 says, Jesus wept. A lot of people remember that too, but because it's easy. But this is one of them. And if they don't have it mesmerized, at least they remember it. They're familiar with it. Jesus is speaking. So these are words directly from Jesus Christ himself. He's speaking to Nicodemus, who is a teacher, a Pharisee, a teacher of the teachers, being part of the Sanhedrin, what you and I would call the Israeli Supreme Court. Here is this great teacher who comes to Jesus. It's now nighttime, and he comes to Jesus. We're not quite sure what exactly he came for, but Jesus goes right to the heart and says, "You must be born again." They talk about that a little bit. Jesus speaks spiritually. Nicodemus doesn't understand spiritually. He understands physically, just the way most of us try and understand it all. And finally, Jesus gives him an example. He says, just as Moses lifted up that brass serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up also. And so that helps you to understand. And remember, we went back to Numbers chapter 21 and took a look at that. And now we take a look at chapter 3, verse 16. And we read this. Jesus goes on. Says that, you know, after they were saved by looking to the serpent, the poison didn't kill them. Jesus says in verse 15 that whosoever believeth in him, the Messiah, the one sent by God, should not perish, but have eternal life. And so verse 16 we begin with, this is what Jesus says. Here's the reason. Or for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. The word in the Greek is cosmos. And it can be used in many ways. It can be used to mean the earth itself. The dirt, the rocks, the trees, the flowers. It can be used, if you choose to include the animals and mankind and the rocks, the trees, and the birds, and the flowers, and all. But here, the use of the word is referring to mankind, period. You say, doesn't God love the earth itself, the dirt? Oh, sure, he created it, and when he did, it was good. But sin crept in, and look what we've done to it. It gets humid. And it snows, and you know, and then you have to shovel. You see all kinds of things. I mean, it's all gone wrong. It's all falling apart. If you've been following the news, there was some what they figured really bad news just last week. The article from the scientists said that the world will be finished by the year 2050. Okay, that means you've got 48 years to get it together, all of you, right? Because the world will be done. We're using up all its supplies and it'll be finished, scientists say. No, we're talking about the cosmos. God so loved the world. When you read that, read all of mankind. For God so loved people. Why? Nobody knows. Have you been around any people lately? Take some time, get around people. And you'll see that mankind could be hard to love. Now the verse, this one verse alone, contradicts much of the teaching about God that is going around today and has been going around, well, probably since the beginning. And that teaching is this. Some teach that Jesus came to the world to die on the cross to save sinners so that God wouldn't hate them anymore. And of course, then you see church groups going around picketing, carrying signs, God hates you. You know, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. That is not what the Bible says. Although, Christians do it. Well, they say they're Christians, and we can't judge a heart, so they are, as far as we're concerned, God will take care of those details. Big signs that say, God hates you. Now, that's not true. How do I know? Well, John 3:16 completely destroys that argument. For God so loved the world, people, all people, even the ones that you think God hates. He says, no, I love the world. And for God so loved, some people teach that Jesus had to die so that God would be pleased and then he would love people. And some of you also think that. You think that God didn't love you at one time and now he does. No, God has always loved you. It was the opposite way around. You didn't always love him. But he has always loved me and you. He has always loved mankind. Mankind was his idea. We didn't come from, I see they found a, what was it? Seven million year old skull, was it? And now, of course, they've already found problems with it, but you knew they would. But of course, there for the second, there was that gap just that fast, but now it's gone. So they'll make up another story. No, no, no. You know what? God made man in his image from the dirt of the ground, from dust. He just pulled a pile together, and that's why men are dirty all the time. Somebody told me. Boys are dirt men. No, I'm just kidding. God created man in his image. And from man, woman was taken. That's what woman means, from man. God loved and still does people. Even the ones you don't like. Even the ones that you are talking behind their back. Even the ones that you think, I wish that God would just strike him dead. I wish that you'd just get, God loves him. God loves her. God loves them. Can you imagine? See, God so loved that he gave. Real love, by the way, just like real faith. As we saw in 1 Corinthians 13, real love, just like real faith, that's an action. It's an action verb is what it is, as a matter of fact. Love, just like faith, it causes an action. It does something. And we don't understand that mostly because we are driven by feelings, by emotions. That's almost all we know. And, of course, those emotions, they rule by day and night, and we get ourselves in trouble. It's not the way it works with God. God really loved you, still does. And there was action behind it to show the love was legitimate and real. God so loved that he gave. Romans 5:8, good verse to memorize. If you're working on your memorization, we should all do that. And if you're memorizing Scripture, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth... That's King James. That means demonstrates. Notice it's present tense. Demonstrates or keeps on showing. God demonstrates or keeps on showing his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes you say, well, I don't feel like God loves me. Feel, there it is. Well, how do I know God loves me? Go back to the cross. God demonstrated his love for you and me in that while we were still enemies of his, Jesus died on the cross for every one of us. Whether you accept that or not, Jesus still did it, and he did it for you if you want. For God so loved the world, and the love was legitimate, it was real, and it caused action. He so loved that he gave. Now, what did he give? His best, his all. The Bible says he gave his only begotten son. Five times in the New Testament, you and I will find Jesus called, or calling himself, the only begotten son. What does it mean? It is not referring to, as some people teach, any kind of thought of generations or generational birth. You see, because you and I are called daughters, sons and daughters, children of God. But here we read God's only begotten. It's not referring to generational birth. It's referring to a special uniqueness. He is unique. He is one of a kind. Jesus didn't ever become the Son of God. I know that you know that, but think about it. Jesus did not become the Son of God. What do I mean? He always was. He always is. He always will be the Son of God. That is a unique relationship that no one else has. So He is the only begotten. It's a unique relationship. You and I can call ourselves sons or children of God, but we became those through Jesus. Jesus didn't become the Son. He's always been the Son. It's a unique relationship. One way that might help you to understand that it's a special relationship is to remember Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, God calls upon Abraham, and this is what He says to him. Genesis 22:2, God says to Abraham, He says, "Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains which I will tell thee of. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, the one you love." Now, was Isaac Abraham's only son? I think if you'll go back and read through Genesis, you'll find that, no, Isaac was not. Abraham's first son was called Ishmael, right? Not from Sarah, but from the handmaiden, the concubine. Who? Hagar. Oh, good. You guys are good at this. All right. And so what does God mean by take your son, your only son? He's showing a special relationship. Isaac was not the son of the flesh. He was the son of the promise. Jesus Christ didn't become the Son when He was born in human flesh. He is the Son. He's the Son of the living God, God in human flesh. And He always has been and always will be. So God so loved you and me that He gave that unique Son of His, the only one of His kind, He gave Him for you and I. For the whole world, all people. Isn't that amazing? Say yes. Yeah. What for? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, His unique Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, whosoever. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, whether you are born again or not, whether we are born again or not, every one of us is a whosoever. But there are different kinds of whosoevers. Now, there's a whosoever listed here in John 3:16. And if you're one of these whosoevers, He says, whosoever believes in Him. By the way, this whosoever takes in everybody or anybody that's interested. Make sense? Everybody, anybody that's interested. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him. Anybody who chooses to, believes, is willing to. That's a whosoever. And there's another kind of whosoever. And you can find a bunch of whosoevers. But in the book of Revelation chapter 20 verse 15, way at the very end of it all, we read this, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You could be one of those whosoevers too, if you want. Whosoever, that also encompasses anybody that wants to. Anybody, whosoever wasn't found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever believes, those are different whosoevers. But it's open to each one, contrary to very, very popular common teaching today. There are some who teach that you really don't have a choice. Some of you were born predestined to go to heaven. Some of you were born predestined to go to hell, and you don't have a choice. Well, if that's the case, which is not, but if it were the case, then there would be no need for evangelism, would there? None at all, because if everybody's been picked, just go for it. It's not the case. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, it's open to anyone who chooses, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believes in him. That's all you have to do. Whosoever believes in him. That's what we call faith. It means to believe in him means to put your trust in him, to commit yourself to him. Now, earlier on, in another chapter, as a matter of fact, chapter 2, we noticed that there were some fake believers at the end of the chapter. Jesus did miracles. At the end of chapter 2, the Bible says, and many believed on him. But Jesus didn't what? Commit himself to them. Because it wasn't real, remember? Notice, to believe means to commit yourself to him. Have you ever believed? For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, his unique Son, the Son of the living God. What else does it say? That whosoever believes in him commits themselves to him. Have you committed yourself to the Lord? Totally and completely to the Lord. Have you done that ever? We've used the example of the chairs that we have here. That's a simple, silly example, but it works because you can look at the chairs and think they look comfortable. You can look at them and think that they'll hold you up. But to have real faith, faith causes action. So if you really believe the chair will do it, you sat on it. Most of you had enough faith to sit on a chair today, it looks like. A couple didn't. But for the most part, most of you had enough simple faith to sit on the chair. You probably didn't even think about it. But will that chair hold me? I don't know. Will that chair? You just plopped right on down, huh? And then you didn't know if it would hold your friends, but you saved places. If it would have collapsed and your friends would have fallen down, wouldn't it? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. That means to commit yourself, to put all your weight on, to commit yourself to. Have you ever done it? Have you ever committed yourself to Jesus? Notice that whosoever believes in him fully commits himself to him. Faith, which is an action verb also, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not perish. What does perish mean? Does it mean to die? No, it doesn't mean to die physically. He's not saying that if you will commit your whole self to the Lord, that you will never physically die. That's not what the Bible teaches. The word perish here carries the idea of final destiny. This physical body may die, but see, you're not finished yet. There's something after this. Nothing much changes except you're in a whole different state, so to speak. Not physical, but beyond physical. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever commits to him, believes in him, puts all their faith and trust in him, should not ever be finally destroyed. I read to you a verse out of Revelation just a few minutes ago that said, those whosoevers were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. Lake of fire burns forever and ever. It is suffering. It is separation. It is for eternity. Even though you and I still fight over what eternity means. The truth is, there it is. It's real. And whosoever wants to go to that place of suffering will go. Whosoever believes in the Lord, puts their faith and trust, total commitment in him, has life and will never perish. In other words, you will never experience the separation or that final destiny away from the living God. Makes sense? But should not perish, but the rest of the verse says, have everlasting life. Underline have. Not in the future we'll get, we'll finally grab hold of. Have is in the presence right now. You accept Jesus Christ today, you commit to the Lord today, and you have right now eternal life. It's not something that you wait for and you'll get it out there somewhere. It's something that you've got right this very moment. Have you ever given yourself to the Lord? God loves you. Don't believe the signs that says He doesn't. God loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who has been with Him forever. It's a special, unique relationship. So loved the world He gave His only begotten Son that whoever, anybody who chooses to, believe in Him, commit to Him, give all themselves to Him, should not perish. To be destroyed and taken away and suffer that final destiny. But have at the moment, from that moment forever. What does the Bible say? What does the King James word say? Everlasting life. And everlasting means eternal. And eternal means it never ends. Everlasting life lasts ever. It never ends. It is a free gift given to you, given to me, given to whosoever wants it. What do you have to do to get it? Be good? No. Clean up your act? You ever tried? Still a lousy act, isn't it? What do you have to do? Put all your weight on Jesus. Is there anything easier than that? Mm-mm. Simple faith. But I've sinned. I've done bad things. You don't know what I've done. That's probably good that I don't know what you've done. It's good that you don't know what I've done. It's good that we don't put it all in the paper or in the bulletin. It's good that we don't have CNN come in around the world every 30 minutes and explain. No, you see, God knows what you've done. Nothing is hidden from God. And He loves you. And has always loved you. Anyway, He loved you before you were born, and He still let you be born and do those things. That's free will. That's another fight. Didn't He? And then the day you accepted Him, you came to saving knowledge, and you were thrilled to be saved for that first month, and then wandered right on back into, oh, I was such a holy thing, although this happened, and well, I was a Christian, but yeah. And did God once ever look at you and go, that's it, that is it, man, you're sick. I'm out of here. Did God ever say that? No, all your friends do. Not all of them, but a lot. Yeah, people dump you easily. Oh yeah, people get rid of you. You're a loser. You're the, but God never does. So you're never going to be alone. Never, not ever, as long as you live. Psalmist says, my mother and my father forsake me, you will take me up. God won't leave you, even if your parents think, what a weirdie. That's what we're reading here. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How did He give Him? You're going to see Jesus is going to die on the cross and shed His blood. His blood will be shed for the sins of the world. We are all sinners. We learned that before when we saw that everybody in the camp that was bitten by the snake had the venom in their system and it would kill you. We have all been bitten by the same disease. As soon as you were born into this human frame, you had that venom in you called sin. And it's going to destroy you unless you can get the antidote. What's the antidote? Jesus Christ. It's simple. You say, I need time to think about it. You don't have any time. God said so. God's word, and you can find this in God's word, now is the time. Today is the day for salvation. You don't put these kinds of things off. You put off things like going to lunch with those people you don't want to see or buying things that you know you need but you don't really want to spend the money. That's little stuff. This, there is no time. There is no time. It's now. that you need to make a decision. Now we read in verse 17. Finally got through there. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I like it. God did not send Jesus here to condemn. Everybody expects the Messiah is going to come and judge. And the Jewish were looking for the Messiah to come in and judge Rome, kick them out, destroy everybody, straighten things out, get these bad people out, fix all these marriages, tote that barge. Boy, he would have been busy. He didn't do that, did he? What did he do? He came here. And I want you to know the Bible says very clearly that Jesus accepts sinners. Remember the Pharisees complained about that? Look at him, man. Look at the people that are hanging around him. He accepts sinners. You know, don't look around. But as we're going out, check everybody out. Jesus accepts sinners. He took me. He took you. He took those people behind you. Think about it before you start condemning them. Because you wouldn't want to start saying, look at, you know what she does? You know what she is? Do you know where he has been? Jesus would just calmly sit down and start writing in the dirt. And the things that he writes, you won't want to read. And then when he says, go ahead and cast the first stone, you'd probably be one of the first out of the room. Gotta go! Gotta go! Yeah, we're all in the same boat and we know it. It just makes us feel better to think others, that there's more water in your part of the boat. No, the boat's sinking, but there's more water in your part of the boat. God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. What did he send him for? Why did God give his only begotten son? Let him die on the cross. Why? That the world might be saved. Are you shocked? Jesus was not here to judge. He was here to save. Do you remember the time? I don't have it written down. Do you remember the time when a man came to Jesus and he said to him, Lord, or Master, my brother and I are having an argument about some financial stuff. Talk to him and tell him we got to divide it up right. Tell him to give me what my share of the stuff. Do you remember that? I'm paraphrasing. You don't? Read your Bible? You remember that? Do this if you do, and nobody does. What did Jesus answer him? Man, who made me a judge over you? What was Jesus saying? Easy. I'm here to save you. Here's your chance to come home. Oh, I'll come back. And I'll take care of your brother ripping you off some money. But here's what I'm doing here now. What I'm doing here now is I'm here to save your life. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. That's what Jesus is doing. He's not the judge. He's coming back as the judge. He's here as the lamb that was slain. Behold the lamb, John said. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This may be a surprise to you, but it's clearly scriptural. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. This is what we read. God asks a rhetorical question. Rhetorical question, the answer is understood, it doesn't deserve an answer. Here's the question. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Saith the Lord God. And not that he should return from his ways and live. The question is, God says, do you really think that it pleases me when people die in their wickedness? When the wicked die, do you think that blesses me? And the answer is obviously, no, it doesn't at all. That's not what God wants. 2 Peter 3:9. If you're wondering why we're still here, if you're wondering why it seems to never change and it gets weirder and weirder, if you're wondering why we're still here, 2 Peter 3:9 explains to us what you and I are still doing here. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason that the world is still going in its present condition is God is still giving us opportunities to be saved. There are still people out there that don't know him, that could come to a saving knowledge if we would just tell them. And God is so patiently waiting so that they can have life also. See, because God loves them, even though sometimes you and I won't. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'll read the first four verses of that chapter. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Paul says to Timothy, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Did you hear that? Pray for our leaders. Pray for those in authority. God wants all people to be saved. Will all people be saved? No. Why? Because you can't get away from that free will choice He's given you. Everyone makes their own decision. God gives you the opportunity, but you choose what you'll do with it. You say, I disagree. I say, that's your choice. Because you've got a choice to agree or disagree. And of course, that's where we run into the problem. I disagree. I don't think I have a choice. That's your choice. Because you've got a choice. Whosoever will. Amazing, isn't it? Verse 18. He that believes on Him is not condemned. If you believe on the Lord your God, Jesus Christ, if you place all your weight on Him, if you put your heart in His hands, full commitment, total commitment to Him, you are not condemned from that point on. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Man, oh man, if you believed, you are not condemned. Those of you that are truly born again, all of us that are truly born again, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation. But we are in Christ Jesus, so how do we walk? In the Spirit, not after the flesh. We begin a new walk, don't we? But there is no condemnation. But those that do not believe are condemned already. Now, the way that that makes sense in my mind is something that is modern day and we are very familiar with it. It's the same thing or just like being on death row. Now, most states have a death row. And many people today are on what we call death row. Death row means you have been condemned and you are waiting to be put to death. Right? That's what it means. Death row. That's what they're doing there. Now, the warden comes to you. Let's say you and I are on death row. You're in the cell next to mine. We don't see one another, but we can hear. And the warden says to you, I want to give a pardon. As a matter of fact, the governor wants to give a pardon to you. We just want to know if you'll accept it or not. Stupid question? No. No. It's free. The governor wants to pardon you. Do you want to be pardoned? It's an easy question to answer, yes or no. It's your decision. The free gift is there. The pardon is there. Do you want it or not? You could say, no, man, I'm innocent. And if I take a pardon, that's going to mean that make me look bad and make me embarrassed in front of my friends. And so, nope, you kill me. Thin line between courage and stupidity. And I see people cross it daily. Pardon has been offered to you. If you accept that free gift, that pardon, then you're no longer condemned instantly. You're free. But if you reject the pardon, what do we know? You're condemned already. You're on death row. We know what your future holds. Even if it's not this week or next week, maybe it won't be this year. Maybe they can push it off until 20 years from now. But if you're on death row, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. And I know a lot of people right now that are not Christians. They are on death row. They have been condemned. You believe in Jesus? Free pardon. You can take it or not. If you choose not to believe, you are condemned already. We know what the future holds for all that don't come to Jesus. You say, I don't believe. I say, there it is. That was your choice. That was your chance for a pardon. If you say, that's a bunch of garbage, fine, you reject the pardon. But here the outcome is, don't be surprised, don't complain when they're standing there at the great white throne in the book of Revelation chapter 19. You see nobody complain. You won't hear any complaints. There will be no excuses, no lawyers going, wait, we found this bit of information. No, it's condemnation. Those people aren't there to see what's going to happen, whether they're going to get in heaven or not. Those people are there to be sentenced. They've already been judged. Sentencing comes. Verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation. Here it is. The light is coming to the world. Remember we learned who the light was? Jesus Christ. It's the light of the world, he tells us. And men loved darkness rather than light. That includes women, that's mankind. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light. That his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God. Here's the condemnation. Rejecting the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ? If you have not, you've already been condemned. You stand condemned. Death, perishing, suffering for eternity is that condemnation. If you come to Jesus Christ, completely, honestly, totally committing all yourself to the Lord, then it's a full pardon. You are set free. You were born again, given new life, and eternal goes on forever. Rejecting the Lord is staying in the dark. Staying in the dark is always by choice. Coming to the light reveals, doesn't it? You step into bright light, and even though bright light, you can see how it casts some shadows on different objects. The truth is, bright light reveals. You come close to the Lord and it begins to reveal what you look like. It begins to reveal what you're all about. Light begins to show. If you've got a dirty face, you come into the bright light, maybe you look in the mirror and you go, my goodness, I'm a mess. Didn't know it until you saw coming into that light. Now, movie stars and people who got to be beautiful, even on the beach, when the sun is out bright, if you've ever watched them make a movie, they still have bright lights set up around the mirrors. The mirrors are lit up all the way around. So they do makeup. Even in the bright light of the sun, they need brighter lights. If you can imagine that, to try and make them. And the older they get, the brighter the lights got to be, too. To melt some of that stuff back into place. What's the point? Light reveals. Doesn't it? When you come to Jesus Christ, it reveals and you start to recognize and you begin to confess and you stay in the light and you walk in the light. First John tells us as he is in the light. You have fellowship with one with another and God continues to work in areas of your life. And a new area, light will shine on that and you think, oh, here we go again, man. Just when I thought I was cruising, here we go. Now, how many Christians have you heard say this? Man, I thought I really had it together in that area. You know, your mistake was thinking you had it together in any area, anytime, ever. You know you can't get it together. You don't even know where it is. And we know that, and we've been told that according to Scripture. And so we stay close to the Lord, walk in the light. The light continues to reveal. God continues to mold us and shape us and make us into whatever He's building us into. He is the potter. We are the clay. and he kind of slaps us down to get some of the air bubbles out. It's happened to you? Yeah, and then he spins you around, you're pretty dizzy, and you're starting to throw up and things, and he's molding you and making you, and you're thinking, I don't think I'm going to like this. But it's, you're going to be a God pot. As that potter says, when you're finished, you're going to be a God pot. And I mean, you're going to be beautiful for eternity, what he's making you into. See, the light reveals the sin. Whoever comes to the Lord is given eternal life, life eternal. Have you ever done it? At all, ever? Why don't we bow our heads now? And as we close, I want to give you an opportunity. And so with our heads bowed and eyes closed, that way nobody's looking at you. Maybe you really want to. Maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and it really does begin to make sense that I am on death row. I do want a free pardon. I mean, it would be silly to not take it. Never did I think about this before, but there's no condemnation to those that belong in Jesus Christ. Maybe you never have. Put all your hope, all your weight, all your trust, every bit of you into the hands of the Lord and say, you died for me. You shed your blood and my sins can be washed away. If you want Jesus in your heart to be given that pardon, to be set free, then why don't you pray this simple prayer with me? God, that's just what I want. You've come and you've offered me a pardon in Jesus Christ, your Son. I believe. I believe he's your Son. Believe he died on the cross, shed his blood. He's your only begotten Son, God in human flesh. And that he died on that cross and that he rose again. And that he's alive, Lord, and I can have life. And I ask that you wash my sins away. I commit myself to you. I put all my weight on you, all my life into your hands. That you would mold me and make me into what you have planned. Make me a Christian, Lord. Forgive me for my sins. And Jesus, come into my heart.